This morning I would like to address a very timely subject, how Satan gets into your head. The Apostle Paul had first-hand working knowledge of Satan's fierce battle against the church, against its leadership, and against its disciples. The Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul very keen insights into the destructive strategies that Satan employs in every generation of believers in his attempts to defeat us and to render us powerless for God's work and for God's kingdom. Failure on your part or my part to recognize the enemy and to defend ourselves against his destructive, ageless strategies could bring untold devastation, hurt, and sorrow not only into our lives, but into the lives of our children and our grandchildren, literally for generations to come. The Bible is very, very clear that there is a spiritual battle that rages all around us and oftentimes in us as well. This battle is a battle to gain control of your mind and your thought life. I would like for us to take a brief perusal of several passages of Scripture that speak to the incredible importance of the mind. And one of the things that I hope as we look at these passages and as we look at greater depth into the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is that you will gain a greater appreciation for why Satan is willing to expend so much of his energy in his attempts to enslave your mind so that it will be brought into the service of his purposes. Would you please open with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 3. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version this morning. The Bible says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Thank you. You may be seated. May I encourage you to take out your bulletin. There's a skeletal outline there that I believe will be of critical help to you as you contemplate on the things we'll look at this morning in the Word of God, and I hope you will do that through the coming week. One of the best ways to get into your heart, not just into your mind, but into your heart, the truths of God, is to reflect upon those truths in the subsequent week. I'd like for us to look at several passages of Scripture just by way of reading them. You've all heard the statement, "You are what you eat." Exactly. You are what you eat. You eat junk food, that's what you become. But according to the Bible, you are what you think. Let's read together. Look on the screen, Proverbs 23, verse 7. Let's read that together, please. "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And let me tell you something else. The longer you think in a certain direction in your heart, the more you will become what you are thinking. If you want to know what a man really is, find out what he embraces in his thought life in the most private recesses of his heart. Because that is who he really is. Also, let's look at Isaiah 23, verse 6. the focus of your mind, particularly in trying and difficult times, is critically, critically important. Read with me again Isaiah 26 verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Where does our mind need to dwell? Read that with me, please. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace which passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then the next verse, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, meditate on these things. Paul is saying your thought life is critically, critically important. You don't want to focus in your thought life on junk, on untruth, on error, on suspicions, on rumors, on tales, on fantasies, but rather on the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and which are of good report. I don't know about you, but I'm already convicted. I haven't even got 10 minutes in the message. And then Romans 12, verse 2. Let's read that together, please. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. By the renewing of what? Your minds, your thought life, your way of processing the world around you, the way that you process your relationships with other people, the way you relate to God, the way you view life. All of these things are a part of your mind, your mindset, your thought life. And the Bible says God has given you His nature, so the transformation has begun, but all during our sojourn on the earth, God wants to transform your mind, your thought life. Do you see how critically important, according to just these several verses, is your mind, your thought life? From these passages, we see the absolute and critical importance of the mind and our thought life. The mind of mankind, I am convinced, is one of the ways that you and I are created in the image and likeness of God. It's not the only way, but it is one of the ways that you and I are created in God's image. And for that very reason, the mind is critically important to God. That's why so much in the Bible relates to the mind, and is of critical importance to Satan as he wages this fierce battle against the church, against its leadership, and against you, its disciples. In this passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul alerts us, first of all, to the battle. Secondly, alerts us to the battlefield. And third, he alerts us to the battle plan. Understanding the battle, the battlefield, and the battle plan will help you to understand how Satan gets into your head and how to protect your mind, your thought life, from his evil and destructive strategies against you. All right, first of all, the Apostle Paul alerts us to the battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "We do not war according to the flesh." He is alerting us here that there is a spiritual battle that rages. We do not war according to the flesh. As soon as you became a child of God, whether you liked it or not, you got conscripted into the king's army. And to Satan, you became public enemy number one. You can proclaim yourself a pacifist, but it won't work. You are in the battle whether you want to be or not. So since you're in the battle, then you might as well engage the enemy. There is no such thing as a Christian who is on the sidelines of the battle. We are all in the battle. The problem is many Christians don't realize it, and as a result, they are succumbing to his strategies and to Satan's destructive defeat. God and Satan are at war. Their followers are at war. Their kingdoms are at war. Now, folks, there are three very basic fundamental themes that show up in the Bible over and over and over again. The first theme is that there is a spiritual battle. In Genesis, we discover the battle has begun as Satan deceives Adam and Eve and draws them into the kingdom of darkness and aligns them and their children in a battle against God. And in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, hallelujah, the battle is won as the King of Kings returns to the earth and defeats all who are in opposition to Him, and He establishes His kingdom on the earth. Hallelujah. The battle is won. But the second basic theme in the Bible is the theme of redemption, because this is the plan whereby God, in every generation of the Bible, redeems those who are lost and in bondage to Satan, to sin, and to the kingdom of darkness. And God redeems them out of the kingdom of darkness, and He adopts them and brings them into His glorious kingdom of light and into His forever family. That is redemption. That's how God conscripts you and me into His army. When you become one of His children, you become one of His soldiers. And then the third theme that we see over and over in the Bible deals with the Holy Spirit. Yes, in the Old as well as in the New Testament. The Spirit of the living God coming into the lives of believers, transforming us, guiding us, and empowering us to engage the enemy in this battle and to emerge more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You cannot fight the battle and emerge victorious apart from the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you see, this theme of this battle that is raging around us and sometimes within us is a prominent fundamental theme of the entirety of the Bible. If you don't understand this, you will fall prey to the enemy, and you will experience more sorrow than any of God's children ought to experience. The battle is the battle for your mind and for your heart. Or let me put it another way. It is the battle for your thought life and for your affections. To ignore this war will lead to our self-destruction. Turn with me, please. Keep a finger there in 2 Corinthians. Turn back, please, to John chapter 10. I want us to just look for a moment at the adversary. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus refers to Satan as the thief. And in John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Would you say that? Steal, kill, and destroy? Steal, kill, and destroy. But notice in contrast, Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So the enemy who is at war against you wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. On the other hand, Jesus wants to lead you in the battle and through the battle with a victorious and abundant life. The enemy wants to destroy your walk with God, your witness for Christ, and your works for the kingdom of God. He wants to steal, if possible, your faith, steal the fruit of the Spirit from your life, and if possible, steal even your family. The thief wants to kill your marriage, He wants to kill your ministry for the kingdom. And if possible, He wants to kill your motivation for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does He want to steal, to kill, and to destroy in your life? It will render you powerless, and therefore you will be worthless for the purposes of the kingdom of God. Satan is very, very crafty. He does not want you to be effectively engaged in the spiritual battle for the souls and lives of men and women. And if he can defeat you and render you powerless, then you're no threat to him. If Satan can destroy your witness because of a moral indiscretion, then how effective could you be as a soldier of the gospel in personal evangelism? If Satan is in the process of destroying your marriage, and your focus is on what is happening in your own marriage, how effective can you be in ministering God's grace to other people? So you see where the enemy is coming from? So again, I repeat, there is a spiritual battle that is raging all around us, and sometimes it rages in our own lives as well. In looking for the most effective place or beachhead for Satan to assault us in this battle, Satan has noticed that there is a point of glaring vulnerability in each of our lives. And if you're not aware of this, you're already defeated before you even get in the battle. Now let's look at the battlefield. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "We are taking every thought captive." Here Paul is saying that the battlefield takes place in our mind and our thought life. That is so simple, we often overlook it. The battlefield is the battle of your mind. Why here? Satan knows human nature. Satan knows that our thoughts control our feelings. And he knows that our feelings control our choices. What do we men say? "I'm not a creature of feelings. My feelings are under control." It's the women who are controlled by their feelings and their emotions. Let me tell you guys, like it or not, you and I are controlled by our feelings and our emotions just like the fairer sex. If you don't think your feelings control the choices you make more than what you may be willing to realize or to acknowledge, you are going to fall to the strategies of the enemy. It is part of being human. Our thoughts control our feelings, and our feelings control our choices. They control our actions. They control our behavior. How many times have you heard somebody say something like this? "Well, this is how I feel. I feel this is the right decision." You've heard people say that. You probably said it yourself. Or I've heard people say this: "This is what will make me happy." Now, is happy logic or is happy a feeling? It's a feeling. "But this will make me happy and I want to be happy, so I'm going to do it." So many of the choices we make, they are informed by our thought life, which is oftentimes faulty, but the thoughts control our emotions and our emotions control our feelings. If you look down right now at your feet and you saw a snake coiled up and ready to strike, your thought life would inform your emotions. Would you agree with that? You would probably break up church right now all by yourself. What you're thinking about would impact your feelings, and you would begin behaving according to your feelings. But let's say that you looked down and saw that snake and you punched your husband and you wanted him to do something about it, throw his body between you and the poisonous serpent or something. And he looks down, and his first reaction is what yours was, but then he notices the snake's not really moving. He looks a little closer. He reaches down, picks up that snake, and he shows you it's just a rubber serpent. some child had put it there playing a prank. Now, your thoughts begin to affect your emotions as well. What happens to your emotions? They begin changing. Do they go down immediately? I don't think so. They're going to very slowly descend, but they will begin to change. Why? Because your thoughts are changing. Do you see what I'm saying? You've got a doctor's appointment. I've had those appointments. The doctor's run some tests. You're worried. You're anxious about the worst possible scenario. If you focus on the worst possible scenario, that's where your thoughts are dwelling. What's going to happen to your emotions? You may be a nervous wreck by the time you meet with the doctor next Thursday morning. But if, on the other hand, you begin focusing on God, on His sovereignty, on His love, on His faithfulness, you just choose not to focus on those negative things, those fearful things, those anxiety-causing things, but you're going to focus on God, what's going to happen to your emotions? Yeah, there's going to be a little bit of up and down, but they're going to be a lot more consistent. Wouldn't you agree? Your thought life impacts your feelings, which impact your choices. This is what Satan has learned by observing humanity. The problem is you and I do not understand his strategy. Thoughts are the beginning point of all of our attitudes, our choices, and our behavior. Understand that. Think about that just a moment. Think about it. Your thoughts are where everything else begins. Your thoughts are where our attitudes begin, our behavior begins, and our choices begin. If you are what you think and you're putting junk into your mind, is that going to impact the way you feel and the choices you make? Is it, students? Is it? Sure it is. But your thoughts are where it begins. Now, there can be medical situations where hormones and mental illness may do a lot of crazy things. But I'm talking about normal people, at least six of you in this room right now. Normal people. Thoughts is where it begins. That's where the battlefield is. Now, I want to put you at ease. You have very little control over the thoughts that show up on the screen of your mind. You're riding down the road. You're listening to KLTY Christian music. You see a billboard, and it's advertising, "We buy ugly homes." And immediately you start thinking about ugly homes. Now, you have no control over that. All I'm simply saying is you don't have control over the thoughts that come through your mind. What you do have control over is the thoughts that dwell there. It's a big difference. Do you have control who shows up on your doorstep and rings the doorbell? Typically, I can't control who shows up on the doorstep, but can I control who comes in the front door into my home? Absolutely. See, that's the same way it is with your mind. You cannot control who shows up at the doorstep of your mind. Some very unpleasant thoughts will show up on the doorstep of your mind and ring the doorbell over and over and over and over. No, seriously, that is something called spiritual oppression. And it's a reality. We're going to talk about that next week as we talk about the strongholds of Satan in our lives. Oppression is when the thoughts keep ringing the doorbell. You keep running them off, they come back, keep ringing the doorbell. Over and over and over and over again. That is oppression. That's one of Satan's tactics. But you cannot control the unpleasant, ugly, impure, selfish, all the ugly things about human nature. You cannot control those thoughts ringing the doorbell and standing on the doorstep of your mind. So that doesn't mean you're an evil person because a quadruple X-rated thought shows up on the doorstep of your mind. In fact, I personally do not believe that thought can come out of the heart of a born-again child of God. You may argue with me on that, and we'll deal with it sometime, but I don't believe it can come out of the heart of a born-again child of God. Why? Because the Bible says you're a new creation in Christ. You have His nature. Now, I'm going to tell you where that thought does come from in just a moment. I don't think a born-again child of God can have a suicidal thought from their own heart, but I believe it can show up on the doorstep of a believer's mind and ring the doorbell And if the believer does not understand where that thought comes from, they're succumbing to the satanic strategy. They will embrace that thought as their own. And the battle is going from bad to worse to devastation and defeat. You've got to understand, you cannot control the thoughts that come to your mind or flash across the screen, but you can determine which thoughts you're going to dwell on. That is the power of God in your life, Romans chapter 6. Let me put it this way. There's a Jewish understanding of the importance of the mind. An 18th century rabbi said, "Man's mind is the holy of holies, and to admit evil thoughts is like setting up an idol in the temple of God." Every time you allow an impure, evil thought into your mind and you're dwelling on it, it's like setting up an idol, an unholy thing in the Holy of Holies. Because let's face it, God dwells in your mind as well as in your spirit. Now, the employee decides to embezzle money from the company because of financial difficulties the employee is having. Do you think that that employee just sees some money and decides, "I'll take it and put it in my purse or in my coat pocket and walk off with it"? Not likely. Typically, that employee has entertained the thought of embezzling money from the company long before it actually happens. And not only have they entertained thoughts about embezzling, they begin to entertain thoughts about how they could pull it off. Are you with me? So before the actual embezzlement takes place, this has been a theme of their thought life. They have been dwelling upon it. They've been embellishing it. They've been working it out in their thought life long before they actually commit the crime. Or let me give you another example. How about adultery? I would think it would be an extremely rare thing that an individual would commit adultery on the spur of a moment. Rather, I think that individual entertains the thought of moral impurity and marital unfaithfulness. And at first they may reject it, but eventually it rings on the doorbell and they let it in. And they begin to kind of dwell on it. And then they may say, "No, I don't need to go there," and they'll throw it out. But eventually it rings the doorbell. The second time it rang the doorbell, it found entrance. This time the individual lets it come in. Maybe this person's not having a very good relationship with their spouse right now. Maybe times have changed. So the evil one knows, hey, we'll bring that thought back again. And so the third time the individual embraces that thought, begins embellishing it, begins not kicking it out. And eventually, because that thought is beginning to take up residence as a guest in that individual's mind, the individual begins seeing some individuals at the workplace, and they begin fantasizing about unfaithfulness with a fellow worker, or church member, or civic club member, or neighbor. And they begin wondering what it would be like to be unfaithful with that person. And eventually in their mind they begin plotting how they would begin initiating a relationship that will eventually culminate in marital unfaithfulness. Do you see what that person has done? Before they ever committed the act of adultery, this crime against God, against their marriage covenant, against their spouse, this crime against their children, this crime against their fellow believers in the church of which they are a part, has been working itself out in their thought life. In their thought life. Now, as I'm sharing some of these, you may not have committed adultery, you may not have embezzled, but you know the Holy Spirit showing you in your own life where you have fallen. And it was because your thought life was under His enslaving control. You can go in a lot of different directions with this. I don't have time to give you all the illustrations. But you had a father who abused you as a child, and Satan has built a stronghold in your life. And every time your father comes to your mind, Satan grabs your thought life and he has enslaved it. It is in such bondage that all kind of emotions start surfacing. And you'll make all kind of poor, bad choices. And Satan's just got you right under his thumb. Let us move on quickly because time is flying by. But as goes your thought life, so go your feelings, and so go your choices. So we understand there's a battle. We understand there's a battlefield. That battlefield is the battlefield for your mind and your thought life. But what is the battle plan? How is it that we can find victory or fall to disastrous defeat? The key is in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." In other words, every thought we embrace must honor the Lord Jesus Christ, or it must be rejected. Did you hear that? This is the battle plan. Every thought that comes into your head has to be rejected that is not under the Lordship of Christ. Can you do that? Can you bring every thought in your head under the Lordship of Christ? How many thoughts go through your head in 24 hours? Would you say 1,000 thoughts? 5,000 thoughts? 10,000 thoughts if you have an active mind and imagination? I don't know, but there are a lot of thoughts. Can you bring every thought under the obedience of the Lordship of Christ? Well, I'm not sure you can, but the Holy Spirit working in you and through you can. Or we would not be commanded to do this. We are bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, what are your alternatives? If your thoughts are not captive to the obedience or lordship of Christ, they will be captive to the lordship of Satan. So you really don't have a lot of choice, saints. You're going to be either under Christ's lordship or the lordship of the enemy. And that is not a good alternative. Folks, I've just got to take time and turn with me to Romans 7. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 10. You have got to see this. How is it that Satan gets thoughts into your mind? This is critically important. I share with you a moment ago, I do not believe that an evil, unclean, immoral, hurtful thought ever develops or originates from the heart of the saint. I told you that before I came to this understanding, I would be on my knees and have a Texas Chainsaw Massacre type thought run through my mind. I'm on my knees in prayer. And I used to beat myself up. I think, "Oh God, I am trash. Here I am talking to you, and out of my heart comes this kind of evil, vile thought." And I mean, that would just basically destroy my prayer time. You can understand that. But when I understood that because I'm a new creature in Christ, there's no way that thought can come out of my heart because my heart's been redeemed, I stopped condemning myself. I realized where that thought was coming from. And this passage is one of the clues that set me in on this. All right, in Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 21 through 25. I encourage you to study the whole passage. Paul talks about sin, the power of indwelling sin in Romans 7. He doesn't talk about sin in the abstract. The sin he's talking about here has consciousness, intellect, and will. Sounds personal, doesn't it? I think it is something. I'm not sure exactly what it is. Verse 21, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." Talking about his body. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Sure, I'm glad he gave the answer. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Paul says that in your unredeemed body, not in your redeemed spirit or soul, but in your unredeemed body, there is an enemy who dwells there. And that enemy is the power of indwelling sin. It is an enemy. Why is it that sin is real, and why do I succumb? Well, the Bible explains that. that is through the power of indwelling sin that Satan serves up thoughts into your mind. Now, unless you are willing to embrace that, you will not gain victory over the enemy. Satan serves up thoughts that you and I must identify and reject. We all know that Satan is the father of what? Lies, exactly. He is a liar. He is the great deceiver. We all understand that. Now, if Satan, through the power of indwelling sin, were to serve up this thought, you know, you are a loser. A real loser. Most of us would say, who said that? Who said that? Who's in my head? And you would immediately be alerted that somebody's playing with your mind. Satan is the deceiver. Now, God will speak to you. God is not about deception. He'll always let you know that it is He who is speaking. What Satan will do is he will serve thoughts up to you through the power of indwelling sin, put them in your mind, first person pronouns, this thought, I am a loser. Why would he do such a thing? Well, because if you're driving down the road and you've had a bad day at the office and you think, boy, I am a real loser. I cannot do anything right. Would you say, who put that thought in my head? Where'd it come from? You wouldn't say that. You would say, yeah, I'm a real loser. See, it just rang the doorbell of your mind, and you open the door and you let it in. You start dwelling on it. Man, I am a real loser. I can't do anything right. That is the God's truth. I am just a real loser. And you see, Satan's already working his wiles, his strategies. He's got you where he wants you. Now, would God ever say to you, I am a loser? No. I don't think God would ever say to you, you know something? You are a real loser. And the reason I don't think God would say that to one of His children is because you're not a loser in Christ. It's not who you are. Do you make mistakes? Do I make mistakes? Yes. Do we falter and fail in many ways? Yes. But as long as there's a Christ who lives in our heart and a Holy Spirit who indwells us, there's always a new beginning and losers can become winners. So God would never serve a thought up like that. Would God serve up a thought that would say to you, boy, I'm not really happy in my marriage. I wonder what it would be like to be with that person. Would God serve that thought up to you? No. And if your heart is redeemed, would that thought come out of your heart? I don't think so. So as soon as that thought comes to your mind, you're thinking, whoa, wait a minute, who said that to me? He would never put those thoughts in your mind, but Satan sure would. And he would serve them up into your mind through the power of indwelling sin. What about the individual who embezzled the money? Would God ever say to that person, I know that I am in financial distress, and the best way to do it is take money from my boss who doesn't really need it. Would God serve up that thought? No. Would that thought come out of our hearts? No. Why? Because it's unrighteousness. Folks, this is key, and it is critical to our understanding. Let me give you the standard. How do you know if a thought is coming from your heart or is being served up to you by Satan? It's very simple. All thoughts that are not consistent with the character and the will of Jesus are coming from the enemy. Isn't that simple? If a thought is unchristlike, then it's not from Christ. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's not from your heart. It is being served up to you by the enemy. This thought, person thinking about committing suicide, nobody loves me. How could anybody love me? Would that be served up by the Holy Spirit? No, because God loves every Christian. He loves everybody. Or this one, I do not have any hope that things would ever get better. People who commit suicide are hopeless. Would God ever say to somebody, put in their mind that thought, it's hopeless, there's no hope for me, there's no solution to my problems. Would God serve that thought up? No. But see, have people ever embraced that thought as their own? Sure you have. That is not from God. Is that thought, there is no hope, consistent with the character and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. As long as Jesus is on His throne, there is hope. So folks, do you understand? if any thought does not conform and is not consistent with Jesus' character, His heart, or His will, then it is a thought that is coming from your enemy. And you must reject it in the name of Jesus. Boy, I wonder what in the world it would be like to be married to that lady. You know him. Oh, wait a minute. Red lights go off, guys. Red lights are flashing. Wait a minute. That is not from God. I've not embraced that. I reject that thought. I am not going there. And you kick the devil in the teeth. I'm going to share one more thing quickly with you because I think it's very helpful in illustrating this. There have been some individuals in churches where I've served who did not understand me, who have said very hurtful, painful things about me. And because of their love for Becky, I think they took it a little easier on me than they would have otherwise. But I remember one day, this lady, boy, she had said so many hurtful things about me, and I just kept forgiving her, kept forgiving her, kept forgiving her. Unilaterally, just kept forgiving her. But this is 10 years later. I'm in Texas. I'm driving to the hospital. I start thinking about this lady and the things she did to hurt me. And I start reliving those things because I can forgive, but it's hard for me to forget. I start reliving those things. Boy, I'm thinking, I should have said this to her. I should have said that to her. That would have turned her water off. Boy, that would have put her in her place. And I'm going to the hospital. I'm going to visit one of you, okay? What state am I going to be in when I get to your room? I'm ready to sock somebody. How? Am I going to read a scripture of comfort? No, it'll be a scripture of judgment. Seriously, what the Holy Spirit does is He just smites me. And I hear Him saying, these thoughts are not under the Lordship of Christ. Boy, He puts me in my place. And I repent and I say, you're absolutely right, Lord. I forgive that lady one more time. Yet again, I forgive her. She owes me nothing. And I put it under the blood. Have I won the victory? Yes. Do I have good days in battling with my thought life? Yes. Do I have not such good days battling in my thought life? Yes. And so will you. But folks, you and I are called to the battle. And every day is a battle for your mind. And if you don't take the battle to the enemy, then Satan will get in your head. He will wreak havoc and destruction and bring grief and much sadness more than any person ought to experience as a Christian.